Hey, well, good morning. Well, we hope you had a great week. I had a great week, enjoying some of the weather, not the rain, but enjoying the weather a little bit, the warmer. On Friday, what happened was I got home from work, and Fridays are a little bit of they're kind of run-through days of trying to get through the sermon, kind of work through some details, and then I got home. And when I get home, Fridays are just good. The weekend's there. It's just a fun day with the kids. But Jada was upset, and I'm like, okay, what's going on? Why aren't you your bubbly self? It's Friday. It's the weekend, you know. I found out that she wore a necklace to school that morning. And the necklace was a little bit special to her because it was one that we got her at Christmas this last year. And it was a little pendant, had a little, like a little pony on it. You know, she loves it. First grader. You know, she's in love with this thing. It was her favorite necklace, little pendant. And so what we found out is she lost it on the playground. And so what we ended up doing is we all got in the van and go over to the school. And we kind of were just warning her, hey, we'll put this one real good effort in, and we'll call the school, see if anything was shown up in the lost and found. But there's probably a reality that you aren't going to find it, right? You know, it's somewhere lost on a school playground. There's no telling what happened to this thing. It was Friday, the weather was good, I also wanted ice cream. And so I was trying to use that as an incentive to, let's get out of the house, let's go get some ice cream. And so we go by the school, and Rachel and Jada get out, and they start walking the playground, and Will and I were, for a second, still in the van. And Will starts yelling at me, I know where it is. And I'm like, dude, you don't even go to school. You're not old enough. You don't know where it is. But he was like, I'm going to find it for my sister, which is really cute. So we got out, and he's like, it's by the slide. He runs over there, this little dude. And so finally I look at Jada, I'm like, where were you like playing? This thing is too big just to be doing like this awkward walk, and we probably looked insane. And she finally just goes, well, I played a lot right here. In fact, I was swinging like a monkey on this. And I'm like, okay, let's start looking around this area a little bit. And I start walking, and I'm really not trying that hard, I got to be honest. But then I look down, and in between my feet, there is this little silver, and it looks like a quarter. And I'm like, sweet, quarter. Went down, picked it up, and it was her little pendant thing. And I was like, awesome, we found it. I almost put it in my pocket just to play with her, and I thought that was probably messed up of me. Jada, look what I found. And then everybody, it was like a big old party on the playground. Jada's so happy. I felt like a hero. It was like a great moment. We had this little cool moment, and we still got ice cream. So that even plus. The reason I tell you that is because we're going through Matthew. One, it happened this week, and it kind of works out. We're going through the book of Matthew, and in Matthew 13, where we're at today, Jesus starts to speak in what we call parables. And parables are this. There are short stories with a powerful truth for a life. Or you can look at the Greek, and you can just study it, and it really means this, to lay aside something else. And so what Jesus is going to do throughout chapter 13 is he's going to tell a short story that connects to pretty much everybody listening. They kind of can visualize it. They can picture it. But then alongside that little simple story that's kind of entertaining, it has a deep spiritual truth along with it. See, at the very end, Jesus tells another parable that deals with a treasure that is priceless, valuable. And it's really valuable to the one who found it. And for us, for many of us in this room, we found that in Jesus, in the person of Jesus, and ultimately what he's done for us. We just sang about it, that he's worthy. He's worthy of our praise, that we come and we want to worship him because we see Jesus over everything else in our life. We value our relationship with him. But the truth is, some people will walk past Jesus and they'll not see it as the treasure that we see it as. We see him as. Some will notice Jesus for a little bit in their life, but they'll never act on it. And some will reorder their entire life to follow him. So you got your Bibles, so look with me. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 1, it says this. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And such a large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat, sat down, while the whole crowd stood on the shore. Now, if you remember in chapter 12, what Jesus is doing there, he's interacting with a lot of the Pharisees, remember? And remember what the Pharisees, how they react to Jesus? They wanted to kill him. They're beginning their plot to end his life. The crowds are still following Jesus. His popularity is still through the roof. So he's going to begin to speak in parables, and here's the reason why. Because parables are going to need to break up the crowd a little bit. They're going to separate the people who are just in to see the miracles and see the be a part of the moment, because that's what everybody else is doing. Because they have a little bit of FOMO. They're fearing of missing out, and so they're following Jesus. They're in the crowd. He's going to separate the crowd from the fully devoted. So he tells them this first parable. He says this, then he told them many things in parables, saying, consider the sower who went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, and where it didn't have much soil, and it grew up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it. Still other seed fell on good ground and produced fruit. Some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. Now, everybody that's listening to the story, they're at this point in the story, they're going, wait, what did you just say? Because what was a normal, what was a good year for what was sown was 3 to 4 times what was sown. To hear, they're seeing fruit of 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. It unheard of, miracle, shocking. It would have been remarkable. And then he ends. He says, let anyone who has ears listen. It's like a mic drop. Did you get it? Do you fully understand the parable? You get all the details? You're not alone. The disciples come up to Jesus right after this. And they're going, all right, this is kind of weird. You've been teaching. You've been doing miracles. That's been really fun. You know, teaching, that you're preaching. Now you're telling stories. When did we go back to elementary school? Like, okay, this is a little bit strange. Why the parables? Why the stories? And he's again, say he tells them, he goes on. He actually quotes out of Isaiah saying, hey, there's going to be, the reason I'm teaching out of parables is because it will separate the crowd. Some will hear it, and they'll fully understand it. And some, it will just go, whew, they won't have any clue. Which is the same way today. There's ultimately different responses to the word of God that people react with. And so Jesus goes on to then explain the first parable. He says this, verse 18, so listen to the parable of the sower. It's the retelling of it. It's the explanation. He says, verse 19, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one, he comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one sown along the path. Which we can all understand this. We probably have all interacted with people that are kind of like this. That we could be trying to share truth to them, share God's love to them, share His redemption plan with them. Hey, that Jesus has died for them to give them eternal life if they would just surrender. But as soon as that news comes in, they hear it in their ears. They've also, at the same time, they go, no way, I don't want to hear it. They reject it immediately. They don't allow it to penetrate their heart. They just reject it. It's described. Jesus is describing this person that has a hard heart. They're against God's word. They're against the kingdom. Then there's a soil number two. Verse 20, and the one sown on the rocky ground, this one is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Sounds good, right? It sounds like this is going a good direction. It's not like the last one that completely rejected it. This one, he hears it. He immediately receives it. Oh, wow, this is the greatest news. Verse 21, but he has no root. That's key. There's no root. And it is short-lived. And when distress, the things of this world happen, things aren't going well, or persecution comes because of the word, immediately, without hesitation, he falls away. It's probably the scariest one for me so far as we read through this, because this happens all the time. You know, God's blessed our church. And all of our campuses, every single campus that we have is growing. God's doing some incredible things. Since we've launched, there's been a ton of people who have not just been baptized, but more importantly, that they have come to faith in Jesus. Like last week, I believe there was 10 brand new families who checked out Grace Community here in Sandusky for the first time. Every single week, there is brand new people walking into our building. By the way, if that's you, thanks for being here. But here's also the reality, is almost every week, I have somebody come, and I think they mean well, and they try and encourage me, and I appreciate that. And they go, wow, that was a good message today. I really needed it. Or especially, there's somebody that's brand new, and they're like, that was just mind-blowing. I have never heard that kind of message like that. What scares me is it could be them. They immediately hear the word, receive it with joy. Greatest message ever. Jesus died so I can have eternal life, which is completely true. But they have not put any real root in Jesus. They just wanted to add him to their life. The soil, the ground is rocky, he describes it as. It's like your sidewalk when dirt starts piling up over to the sidewalk and all of a sudden you got grass growing up there. Weeds are forming. See, that thin layer of soil has a lot of nutrients which allows things to sprout up really quickly. But it's short-lived because it has no real root, which is the same way with people. By the way, he is not teaching this is somebody that has come to faith and lost it. That's not what he's teaching. He's saying this is somebody who has never come to faith. And we see that because they fall away. They go, man, I thought Jesus was going to fix all my problems. And all of a sudden, because somebody got sick, some news happened, I lost my job, whatever it might be. Or they come to the Word of God and they go, that one's a hard truth. I don't really like that one. That rather than bending their knee to the Word or trusting that God is working through all circumstances, even in the hard times, they just give up. It's described, not the first soil is described as a hard heart. The second soil is described as a shallow heart. The third soil is described as a distracted heart. He says this, verse 22, now the one sown among the thorns, this one is the one who hears the word, but the worries of this age and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Again, this is not someone that has ever come to faith. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching this is someone who's never truly come and surrendered their life to Jesus. Kind of relate to this a little bit. A couple years ago, my mom and dad, they came to us, and around the same time that they put in their pond, they came to the siblings, and they said, hey, would you guys want to put a garden in our yard? Because they got a lot of land, and I live in the middle of town, and my sisters live in the middle of town. And so we all decided we'll jump in on this project. And I'm thinking, great, fresh produce, right? It would be good and save us a little bit. So let's put in some work. And I called my sister, who was all into it. She had all these plans, doing all this research. And I said, hey, just go, when you go to the store, just I'll Venmo you. I'll just send you some cash. Like, just double everything you did, and I'll do the same thing. Just saves me a little bit of time, right? And I'm just trying to think through this. And what I decided to do, because I live the furthest away from my parents, my sisters live about 5 minutes from my parents, so they have time to get over there at the end of the day to deal with their section of the garden. My mom and dad have this huge section. My sisters have this like little tiny strip, and then there's mine, and then there's another one of my sisters. And I actually planted everything, and you know what I did? I just walked away. And about like a little bit of time goes by, and I'm going, I should probably go check on my section of the garden. It's been a while since I've seen it. Wonder if I got any strawberries or anything that's good to do, I could pick out. I get there. It's crazy. I don't know. If some of you are maybe garden people, and you're going to be insulted and think I'm like, what are you doing? I never pulled any weeds, and you could tell. It was weed city. In fact, it wasn't in that just strip. I also had totally eliminated my sister's section also. So I kind of started feeling really bad about that. It just took over. Really, it's the crowdedness. It destroys. Really, that can describe some of our life. Like we come into church and we go, man, I think Jesus maybe could fix some things in my life. Like I need to add Jesus to kind of my life, the way I'm doing things. Really, without describing it this way, what we're thinking maybe is if I could add him to my life, then it could solve all the issues. But it's really adding Jesus to your kingdom, which is the wrong mindset. Because it's your kingdom, you're the king, you're the ruler. It isn't Jesus is king. And because of that, when things come up in our life, whatever it might be, it could be even good things, but it all of a sudden starts taking priority over Jesus, we should be a little concerned that this third soil describes us, that we start seeing other things around us as more important than following Christ. This should be a warning sign going off in our life that, man, maybe I not just have priorities wrong, maybe I've really never have come to a point of surrender. And that's why it's so easy for me to do these things and not really get following Jesus or find time to go, I need to spend time in the Word. Where we almost treasure the things of this life more than we do Christ. That's an issue. Where Jesus tells us in Mark, he says that what will profit a man if they gain the whole world but lose their soul? It's the distracted heart. They're choked out by the worries of this world, a pursuit of just stuff. And they tried to add Jesus to the stuff. And that doesn't save. Then he gives the last one, the last soil, the good soil. But the one sown on the good ground, this one hears and understands the word. And as a result, they produce fruit and it yields. It's lasting. Some 100, some 60, some 30 times what was sown. They're not just a hearer of the word, they're a doer of it. They receive it, they produce fruit. See, all four of these soils, they're planted with the same seed. Which tells us this, the word of God doesn't change. But the soils are different. It's because of the hearts of people are different. But the kingdom cannot just be heard, it also needs to be received. The reality is, some, instead of receiving it, they reject it. Some grab onto it temporarily, but find something else or find a complaint against it. Some allow life to choke it out, and some truly receive it. And when they truly have received it, their lives are completely changed. But those four soils, those four different responses to God's word comes down to really two realities. You've either come to the point of surrender to Jesus or you rejected him. Which Jesus goes on to tell another parable. The second parable in Matthew 13, it says this, he presented another parable to them, that the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and then left. And when the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? And he says, an enemy did this. So they respond back, so do you want us to go and pull them? Which is a good question. Like, should we just go and deal with the problem? Fix it right now? And he says, no. When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. So let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn. Those four responses to the word come down to two realities, that there is an ultimate final judgment that's going to happen. That the wheat and the weeds will be separated. Later, he gives a parable of a fish, school fish. There's good fish and there's bad fish. And then there's going to be someone who will put the net down and scoop up the fish, and then the fish will be separated, the good and from the bad. Same way, whether our life ends or Jesus returns, at the end, there is a final judgment that's real. What's kind of unique is this. He allows the wheat and the weeds to grow up together. Why? Because ultimately, this is God's plan. Look at what it says in verse 34 and 35. It says this: Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables, and he did not tell them anything without a parable. Yet so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. And he says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will declare things kept secret from the foundation of the world. That's a kind of a cool verse. What is he talking about? What's the secrets that are from the foundation of the world? That all the way in page one of the scripture, when we're reading that God created, that in the beginning, God had a plan of redemption for you and for me. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about, in the NASB, it describes it as the mysteries of the kingdom. What's the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom? It's the gospel. That somehow you and I, who are broken, dead in sin, could be made alive. That from the very beginning, the redemption story is that God would send his one and only Son, whom he loves, to the world to be tortured, to be spit on, to ultimately go to the cross, to be hung on the cross because of us. All the way at the beginning, the foundation, that was the plan. And some miss it. Some reject it. And some receive it. The ones that receive it, they're the wheat. The ones reject it are the weeds. And those ones that don't understand maybe what Jesus is fully doing, maybe they don't fully comprehend, they're still the weeds. He says this in his explanation of the parable. He says, then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field, just like you kind of did earlier with the four soils. Help us out a little bit. And he replied, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. It's Jesus. The field is the world that we live in. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom that have been adopted into God's family. Then he goes on. He says, the weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. It's kind of interesting, again, is that the wheat and the weeds are growing in the same world. He doesn't just eliminate the wheat, the weeds. Why? What we're told in Scripture is God is patient with all, wanting all to come to faith. That why he is, what it seems like to you and I, that he is slow in his return is because he's wanting all the world to come to him to be saved. So he allows the wheat, those who have come to him, trusted in him, to grow up with the weeds. And this is really the point of the kingdom, that the kingdom is supposed to be growing, a growing kingdom. So he tells two other parables, a parable of a mustard seed and a parable of the leavened bread. Both come down to the same point, that what starts small is supposed to grow into something much bigger. And really, that's the point of the church. The church, we should be wanting all to come to faith in Jesus. That the church, the kingdom of God, is the most inclusive. The gospel is the most inclusive message there is in the planet. Anyone and everyone, you can be included in the kingdom. It's great news. No matter what you've done, what your past looks like, what your story is, how much baggage you walked into the room with, the same invitation that was given to me is the same invitation that's given to you, that you and I could be right with the Creator God if we would surrender our life to Him and ask for forgiveness of our sin. Incredible. the most inclusive message. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can be included. This is why we don't care maybe your past. We want you to be feel like you can belong here. But here's also the reality. There, even though the message of the gospel is the most inclusive, it's also the most exclusive. There's only one way in. Jesus says in John that he is the way, the truth, the life, that no one gets to heaven except through him. So in the end, there's going to be a separation of the wheat and the weeds. He says this, verse 40, therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, that the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin. Now let me pause. Who causes sin? All of us. We're all guilty. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. So what does that mean for you and for me? That we all deserve God's rightful, eternal judgment. That he describes like this. And for he will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin, and those who are guilty of lawlessness, they will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That would be right. Then he goes on. He says, then the righteous. Who's the righteous? Those who have been made righteous. Because we've all are fallen short of the glory of God. So there's nothing you and I can do to earn our way to heaven. Bad news. We're out. Here's the good news, the gospel. Jesus loves you so much that he died on the cross for you, that in his death, your sin was nailed to the cross. That if you would trust in Jesus, in the work that he's done on the cross, that you could be called righteous. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done for you. And for those who have fully surrendered, who are the good soil, who are the wheat, the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. So let anyone who has ears listen. The scary reality is that there's a ton of people who can think they're a part of the kingdom because they're all around the kingdom. They're a part of church. They're part of good things. They maybe have done really good things, but they're not actually in the kingdom. There's another thing that I want to clarify. There's some wrong doctrine that happens every once in a while that you can hear. You can jump on YouTube and listen to it. There's this idea that heaven is eternal, which is true. That heaven eternal means forever, right? If it's eternity, that's a long, long time. So, and we all picture heaven in that way, right? Heaven, man, yeah, heaven's going to be great forever. And where Jesus describes it as, this is a description, a revelation of there's no more tears, no more pain, no more death. It is joy constantly. It's overflowing. But then they go to hell and they go, well, hell, Jesus is just describing something figuratively. He's not describing a real place. That's not true. Hell is not total annihilation, that you totally cease to exist. That is not true. Jesus just said there's a real place. He's describing it as a burning furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So hell is a real eternal place forever, where real people will spend eternity there, and it will be right because they've rejected Jesus. They rejected his goodness. They rejected his work. They rejected him. And because of that, they will pay for their sin for all of eternity, and it is right. See, their sin could be paid for on the cross, and they could receive that gift, that payment, on their behalf. You don't have to do a thing. You just have to receive it. Or you can pay for it for all of eternity. There's the choice. There's the option. So the message of the gospel is the most inclusive, but it's also exclusive. There's only one way, and there's a separation at the end. There's a real heaven, and there's a real hell. And after he gives this warning of what's going to happen in the end, he also gives us, those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, why he's worth choosing. Because his kingdom is described as being a priceless kingdom. Look at verse 44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then his joy, he goes and sells everything he has and buys that field. What's kind of interesting is we don't know how much this treasure is worth. We're not told. But the guy, when he comes across this treasure, he finds it worth selling everything for. To purchase it, to have it. Then he goes on, tells one more short parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And when the one found the one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything he had and bought it. They both come down to the same point. When you truly see the kingdom for what it is, nothing else compares. For some of us, we need to be reminded of that sometimes, right? Like if I asked you to remember the moment where you fully surrendered your life to Jesus, and what you understood in that moment is that the kingdom was worth giving up your life for. Not that you had to do anything extravagant. You didn't have to go work for it. You just had to go, it's no longer my life. It's now yours. You're king. You're ruler. You're God. You're sovereign. You're in control. You're good. I'm not. Man, I need you to be the savior of my life. Rescue me. Make me new. Change me. You remember that moment? I don't know what it maybe looks like for you, but if you have never had that moment, you're probably like those other soils. You're around the kingdom, but you're not actually in it. So at any point in time, by the way, you can stop what you're doing and you can fully surrender your life to him and begin. Be assured that you are in the kingdom of God because you see it as being priceless, worth giving up your whole life for. Many years ago, there's a guy named Forrest Fenn. He had a treasure chest in the Rocky Mountains that was said to be worth over $1 million. He gave away some poems every once in a while, some clues that would give away its location, and then a chase for it began, right? Thousands of people began to search. Some quit their jobs. Some spent their whole life savings just to start walking the Rocky Mountains in pursuit of this treasure. Why? Because they thought the treasure was real. Then in 2020, a man finally found it. His name is Jack Stewiff. I think that's how you say his last name. But Jack was never really wanting to be known that he found the treasure. He actually wanted to be completely unknown. But then because of legal reasons, he had to actually out himself that he found the treasure because there's people even died looking for this treasure. So it was kind of a big deal. And in an interview, Jack said this about finding the treasure. He said, the moment he saw the chest, every mile, every struggle, every sacrifice suddenly made sense. It was all worth it. Really, that's what Matthew 13 is teaching. Some people see the kingdom and walk right past it. Some get excited for a little moment and then lose interest for whatever reason. Some are distracted by things of this life, and few, hopefully many of us, truly see it for what it is. And when they see it, they realize nothing compares to it. And so they surrender their whole life, because suddenly when they surrender, it doesn't feel like losing anything. It feels like actually finding a treasure. We're not promised this life is going to be easy. What we're promised is there's going to be a reaping at the end. And for those who are come to trust in Jesus to be our Lord and our Savior and our God, He's promising this. In this life, you might have trouble, but there's eternity that you will be with Him. Not because you did anything to earn it, but because of what He's done for you and you fully surrendered, man, that He is worthy of our praise. No matter how ugly this life could be, but then we get to look forward to there's a day to come, whether our life ends and our heart stops, or Jesus returns, that for eternity we get the promise that we will be with Him. And there's no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more suffering. What kind of treasure is that? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this day. And Lord, we thank You just for the reminders in Matthew 13, Lord, that there are different approaches. Many people will hear the word, Your word, and they'll respond differently to it. Some will reject it outright. Immediately, some will come in and they'll hear it and they'll think, man, this is good news. But because of life, either the distractions or because life isn't going the way they thought, they thought, man, Lord, You were not good. But God, we know You are always good, and You're actually always working for our good and for Your glory, Lord. And God, for those of us who have trusted in You, we're also given the promise that You are with us always, that You are, Your kingdom is like a priceless possession that we get to hold on to, not just for this life, but also for all of eternity. Lord, thank You for the cross. Thank You for the gift of salvation. Thank You for everybody in this room. God, You are worthy of our life. You're worthy of our praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.